Well, good morning. How are we? Isn't it nice and quiet without all those pesky youth? Yeah. Who votes for youth camp? No. I've already had two trips to youth camp this morning. Long story. Not a good one, but a happy ending-ish. Right. Concentrate, Jamie. Okay, so would you believe? You would. There are 6 weeks to go until our summer series in August, which is always, for me, a highlight of the year because I don't have to... No. It's a great 4 weeks. Before then, very excited to report we have Mary and Heinz to look forward to. Ooh. Excellent. Anyway, in the meantime, that left me with a four-week window, sort of that dotted and scattered a bit. And so I was pondering what to speak. And do you know what? I really fancied a minor prophet. Who else woke up kind of a couple of weeks ago and thought, do you know what we need around here? We need a minor. I think it was Simon preaching on Joel. I thought, minor prophets. Okay. So anyway, I settled on Haggai. You could be more excited about that. Thank you. And actually, it's a great story. We'll tell the story today. It's actually really relevant to where we are, I think, as a church, remarkably. And there's also plenty of application for you and for me, so I'm coming for you. No, that's a joke. So, illustration, I need a phone. One prop. Okay. Here we go. Have you ever pressed factory reset? Otherwise known as the "Are you really sure?" button. You know, when you press that button, it feels as though you're about to lose everything. But actually, it restores the things that really matter. It removes the clutter. It clears the conflict. And it returns everything to its intended settings. You want to press it now and see what happens, don't you? Try it out. And actually, Haggai is God's factory reset message to his people. And as we'll see in a moment, their lives weren't completely broken, but their priorities had gradually drifted. And they'd lost sight of what mattered most. The main thing for them was no longer the main thing. They needed resetting. They needed realigning and refocusing. So today we're going to look just at the first 11 verses. There are two chapters, four sections. And this section, at least in my New Living Translation, it is entitled "A Call to Rebuild the Temple." Ah. A tenor goes up. Goes like this. Haggai chapter 1. On August the 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. Okay, let's start with a little context, shall we? Set up this little mini book. Haggai was dated about 520 BC. And actually, it was one of the last months. Do you like my ChatGPT slides? Slightly superior, aren't they? That is way beyond my powers to create. But you just press a few buttons and that's what comes out. Dinky text, but it doesn't matter because it's just cool. Anyway, so Haggai was one of the last minor prophets. He wrote about the same time as Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah actually ministered together during the reign of Darius, the first king of Persia. So we've arrived actually at a pivotal point in Israel's history. That horrific exile period is finally drawing to a close. If you remember, flashback, the Jewish people had been led away into captivity during the reign of the dreaded Nebuchadnezzar, the second of Babylon. And Solomon's temple was besieged and destroyed about 15, 20 years later in 586 BC. And then if you remember your biblical timeline, about 70 years later, the king by this stage is Belshazzar. And if you remember the incident where the hand writes on the wall, many, many tekel parsim, that night, the Babylonian Empire was overthrown under the command of Cyrus the Great. And he allowed the Jews to return home in 538, get my dates right, 538 BC. And 16 years later, by 522 BC, the Persian king was this guy, Darius the First. And this, of course, is where Haggai picks up the story on the August the 29th, verse 1 of the second year of King Darius's reign. The Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai. That places us at about 520 BC. And actually, the full story is told in Ezra 5 and 6. I haven't got time to read the whole story. It's a good story. But I'll just fly through it really quickly, just for context. Ezra 5, verse 1. At that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Zerubbabel, son of Jealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. But Tattenai, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues soon arrived in Jerusalem and asked, "Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" And so Tattenai, the governor, he then wrote to the king Darius, telling him that they'd inspected this temple site, building was going on, but they just wanted to confirm that the Jews actually had permission to build. So I wrote a letter to the king, and the bottom line of that letter was this, in verse 17 of Ezra 5, "Therefore, if it pleases the king, we request that a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to discover whether King Cyrus ever issued a decree to rebuild God's temple in Jerusalem." And then the next chapter, Ezra 6, we learn that King Darius duly ordered the Babylonian archives to be searched. And lo and behold, Cyrus's decree was found. And Darius therefore ordered the work in Jerusalem to continue. And do you know what? He even funded it. Materials, construction costs, the animals they needed for sacrifice. Not only that, he spelt out grave consequences for anyone who stood in their way. And the last part of chapter 6 describes the rededication of the rebuilt temple and the recommencement of regular priestly worship. That's a wider context. That's the story. Let's dive back into Haggai. In essence, the people had returned from exile full of enthusiasm. They laid the foundations of the temple, but then opposition came. Then discouragement came. Life became busy. And 16 years passed. The houses were finished. Businesses restarted. Families settled. But the temple lay in ruins. And that's the scene that Haggai prophesies right into. And what he does here is he exposes the pervading mindset. Verse 2, the people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. We'll get to it, but let's get settled first. Let's rebuild our own lives and we'll come back to God's house later. Now, there was nothing inherently wrong with them building their own houses. The problem was that they'd stopped building God's house because they were preoccupied with building their own. And in that sense, failure to build the temple was a barometer of the people's spiritual condition. The unfinished temple essentially exposed where their hearts and their priorities really lay. And here's the challenge from the Lord in verse 4. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? And then he says something remarkable. He says, consider your ways, ESV. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so and puts them into a bag with holes. They were losing. They were leaking. They were chasing satisfaction, but never quite finding it. It was almost as though they were living under a curse. Actually, it was God's gracious discipline. And God tells them why they seem to be banging up against this brick wall. Verse 9, because my house lies in ruins, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. And this is the whole message of Haggai. Their priorities drifted. They didn't stop believing. They simply stopped putting God first. God's own house had been neglected. Their own comfort became the priority, and the blessing of God was withheld. And so if that's the diagnosis, what can we learn from it? I think that Haggai teaches us here three timeless truths. Truth number one is it is possible to have good reasons but wrong priorities. Verse 2 again, this is what the Lord of hosts says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, we don't care about God, or we're never going to rebuild the temple. They simply said, not yet. And that's often how spiritual drift begins. Not through outright rebellion, but through well-intentioned delay. Their homes genuinely needed rebuilding. Their families genuinely needed stability. They weren't bad things. The problem wasn't what they were doing, it was where they put God in the order of their lives. Good reasons, wrong priorities. You see here, God isn't rebuking busyness. He's exposing disordered lives. They weren't rebellious in an obvious sense. They hadn't abandoned God. They had simply relegated him to second place. And I reckon that makes Haggai incredibly contemporary. People still believe in God and attend church intermittently and intend to serve him someday. But the practical focus of life becomes career, homes, families, hobbies, ambition. And God's kingdom gets whatever's left over. Remember what Jesus taught, famous verse, Matthew 6:33, which goes so much better than the King James, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first, and all these things shall be added unto you." Haggai says, reset your priorities. Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom. And they're saying exactly the same thing. Put first what belongs first. And that's the reset. That's the path to a life that pleases God. That's where true fulfillment is to be found. And that's the life that one day hears the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's just apply that personally just for a moment before we move on. Let's allow Haggai to do what he intended to do. This isn't just the story of a people who lived 2,500 years ago. This is a mirror. Because life gets busy. Because the urgent crowds out the important. Every season of life brings pressures and responsibilities, genuine ones. Before we know it, our priorities have started to drift. And that's why, every now and again, we need to press reset. We need to remind ourselves what really matters. We need to look at life again through an eternal lens. We need to see again what it is that God sees. So I think if Haggai were standing where I am this morning, I don't think he'd begin by talking about buildings. He'd begin by asking questions. What receives your best energy? What holds your strongest affection? What commands your greatest attention? What have you quietly postponed because life got busy? Whose kingdom are you building when push comes to shove? And is God's kingdom receiving your first and best, or simply what's left over? Number one, good reasons, wrong priorities. Number two, this one will be a little bit quicker. Number two, misplaced priorities produce spiritual frustration. Again, verse 6, "You planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets full with holes." Pockets with holes. Working harder and harder. Getting less and less. Trying to satisfy a soul that only God can satisfy. Verse 9, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." And there's a divine irony in Haggai. And it says, the harder they chased fulfillment apart from God, the more elusive it became. God wasn't against their prosperity. He was against their prosperity becoming their purpose. And so because that was essentially a form of pride, they found everything they did being resisted. And here's our application, obvious, I think. The pursuit of worldly success outside of God never satisfies. In fact, it will produce a deep dissatisfaction and an emptiness. And God will let you experience that as he did the people of Israel in this story. God will let you experience that as his way of beckoning you back. Beckoning you back to priority, back to surrender, back to alignment. And you know what? We all need a frequent reset, a frequent recalibration, if you like, of our priorities. And then number three, God calls us to examine ourselves honestly. Twice in this passage, four times I think in the book, the Lord says, consider your ways. New King James, ESV, consider your ways. And this is the repeated command. This is the hinge of the chapter. This, if you like, is the reset button. Consider your ways. God was lovingly disrupting a people who had drifted off course. And so he calls for reflection. He calls for re-examination. He calls for re-consecration. David's famous prayer, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Jesus' stake in the ground statement, Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Jesus redirecting busy Martha, contrasting her stress with Mary sitting attentively at his feet. So we have three strong and I think unambiguous principles, all good and sensible stuff. So let's spend the last few minutes asking what I think is an obvious question, which is what does Haggai have to say to us right now as his church? And at its heart, Haggai's prophetic call is this. Don't put your own kingdom before God's kingdom. Put first what belongs first. Never allow his house, what it represents, which is his presence and worship and prayer and mission. Never allow his house and what it represents to receive second best. And so here we are as a church, and we're facing significant decisions, a new location, changes we didn't choose but can't avoid. How do we respond to Haggai's message? First, we need to remember that this message ultimately was not about bricks and mortar. The temple mattered so much because it represented where God dwelt amongst his people. It was about God being at the epicenter of the nation's life and worship. And that's why a neglected temple represented disordered hearts. Now today, of course, we don't gather around a temple made of stone. Jesus is the true temple. And through him, God's presence now dwells amongst his people by his Holy Spirit. And so as we seek a new home, the biggest question isn't where will we meet? It's how do we ensure that Christ remains at the center of everything we are and everything we do? And with that in mind, I'd like to suggest three priorities that I believe must shape every decision that we make in the months ahead. Three key priorities. Number one, we want to remain a worshiping church. And so in practical terms, we need to provide a place in the short term where God's people can continue to meet with him, to continue to facilitate these Sunday morning services, to run as many of the other ministries as we can. Essentially, to continue to do that, to meet with God and to walk with God and to serve God. And it's increasingly looking as though we may have to find interim location in order to accommodate that in the short term. Number one, we must remain a worshiping church. It's our DNA and it's our heartbeat. Priority number two is we want to remain a united church, which means we need, and this is important to me, we need to provide a safe sheepfold for the flock. You know that illustration. You know, we have hundreds of precious people that, to use the biblical metaphor, need shepherding. They need food and water. They need a safe place to gather out of the storm. They need to be kept spiritually healthy and secure and protected. I was reminded this week that there are some fairly amusing videos that demonstrate the pandemonium that can ensue when an untrained person tries to move a flock of sheep from one pen into another. But seriously, we don't want scattered and isolated and vulnerable sheep finding themselves without a sheepfold. And again, these are three priorities, three lenses that we need to see every decision that we're going to make over the next 6 months, 2 years, whatever that period is, as a church. Number one, we want to remain a worshiping church. Number two, we want to remain a united church. Number three, we want to remain a missional church. And that means we are going to need to find a long-term home where we have space to grow. That's our mission. We're going to need to steward our precious resources wisely as we make those decisions. And we're going to need to continue to press into what it is that God has called us to do, not least of which is to help people meet with Jesus for the first time. So those are three key priorities. I'm not sure that requires a reset per se, just a refocusing. You know, we're looking at our decisions through many, many different lenses, as you can imagine. And these are three of the most important ones. But the good news is that we can trust that God knows, and we can trust that God provides, and we can trust that he leads. And I am confident that he will lead this flock into green pastures beside still waters. Could be the River Avon. Could be this. No, I jest. Okay, let's wrap up and respond to this. You know, sometimes our phones need resetting. Not because they're broken, but because over time they become cluttered. Settings change, conflicts creep in, performance suffers. We don't throw our phones away, or some of us do. We simply restore it to the way it was intended, designed to work. And that's exactly what God is doing through Haggai. And perhaps what he's doing amongst us today. He's not calling you to do more. He's not asking you to add something new. He's simply inviting you to put first what has gradually, perhaps almost unnoticed, slipped into second place. The invitation to do exactly what Haggai says, which is to consider your ways. I'm going to invite the worship team to come to the front, aware that I am one of them. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray. And then we'll just set up a time of response and reflection this morning while we sing. As always, the prayer ministry team will be in this corner. They're very happy to pray for you about anything. As usual, I encourage kind of this side. If you want to spend a bit of time on your face, on your knees, want to take a little bit of a walk and do some business with God and just talk to him about those priorities. Maybe he's been stirring something in your heart. Maybe he's been reminding of you something of you this morning. If that's you, feel free to come up here. And we'll just spend the next 10, 15, 20 minutes or so just allowing the message of Haggai just to feed our souls and ask the Lord what he would have us do in response. I'll pray and then we'll pray. Father, we thank you for timeless prophetic messages. We thank you that you rescued those people out of exile and that you took them home. And thank you that you did provide for them. And though they wandered a little bit off course, you did provide a place where they could worship and they could sacrifice and they could meet together, where they could worship you. And that's what we want to do as a people. So what we want to do as individuals, just make sure that everything lines up properly. So Father, as we reflect and ponder this morning, Lord, as we consider our ways, Lord, I just pray very simply, Holy Spirit, that you would show us what we need to see. Amongst all that stuff swirling around in our minds, Lord, if there's anything that needs to be reset, whether that's personally, whether that's in a business sense, whether that's in our families, whether that's us together as a church, just show us what it is. Because, Lord, we want to put first things first. We want to make sure that you are right at the center. We want to make sure that you are seated upon the throne of our lives where you belong. So Holy Spirit, we give you these next few minutes. Come whisper it in our ears and stir it in our hearts and put your hand upon our shoulder. I pray, Lord, would you come and do what only you could do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll pass the service back to Tree, as it were. Feel free.